Well, good evening. How's everyone doing? Good. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Okay. All right. Continuation on from last couple of weeks here, talking about goals and then God working his goal through the congregations in the first century, particularly to... Boy, I sound really loud today. raise some money to help out some congregations and kind of see what that looked like. So we'll expand on that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, kind of picking up in the middle of a thought here, says, "Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So I always thought that was, pretty cool. I did a study on fellowship, and this verse came up and just really working on the idea of communing together. And so what we really see is the apostles and Paul coming together kind of in a group setting really for the first time. And Paul has already made some travels, converted quite a bit of people to the Lord. And so they're kind of exchanging notes here. And once they talk about the work that they had done for the Lord, they realize they're on the same team. Their message is the same. They're preaching Christ Jesus. And so the guys, James, Cephas, and John, kind of extend that right arm of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, saying, we support you, we support your ministry, we support your work. And then they said, just remember the poor. So you can see how important that was, right? I mean, because they could have said anything. And we have this momentous opportunity where a lot of momentum is being generated, where two groups are coming together and they're realizing that they are indeed united in their work to spread the truth of the gospel, okay? And so in that momentum and in that setting, it was very important to say, okay, we support you, but gotta remember the poor, okay? So that kicked off a series of events that Paul did, and we looked at that last week. Paul going through churches in Macedonia and in Achaia, collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. Paul was collecting an offering for the poor saints in Judea, brothers in Christ who had given their all so that the Gentiles might hear the word of Christ. As he wrote to the church in Corinth to motivate them to get their portion of offering ready, he brought several points to their attention that might be done and right in the sight of men and God. So we want to look at that. Have you turn on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Like I said last week, almost the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are dedicated to this money that was to be set aside by the congregations in order to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so, just the thought, how do you motivate an entire congregation? And I'm a motivation kind of guy. Some of those thoughts and personality traits that I've shared with you over the last few weeks, just kind of how I like to work. I'm constantly trying to grow personally. I think character development and personal growth, the concept of being better today than you were yesterday, I think these are very, very important concepts, particularly as we are conforming into the image of the Son of God. And because I'm like that, I got pet peeves and kind of my own metaphorical nails on the chalkboard. And one of them things is untapped potential. And you see that a lot in young kids, but you also see that a lot in adults. And you guys have tremendous potential through Christ who dwells in you. And, it's kind of easy to coast. And so I'd hate to see casual Christianity just untapped potential. We are capable of so much. And so the thought of how do you properly motivate an entire congregation? I mean, that thought's on my mind. Maybe I'll just preach it this Lord's Day or a couple of Lord's Days. But what I do know is that if you gotta motivate them, you gotta motivate them honorably and spiritually, right? Because the motives I mean, it matters. Okay. So I find this pretty intriguing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 because Paul's going to motivate the congregation in Corinth to step it up and to help contribute to this cause. And the way he goes about it, it's kind of interesting. Okay? And so I want you to see that today, and then you kind of figure out how to work that into your own life and how to encourage other people. Well, let's talk about it. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." You could think of Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. All congregations named in the New Testament in this region. So he wanted to make known the Corinthian Christians, okay, what had been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And so what we see initially is that they gave. And they gave liberally. But they gave so liberally that they impoverished themselves. So, I mean, that's just something to think about. When it comes to sharing what you have with those in need, money might not be what you have. I think maybe for a lot of us, that's probably the case. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you still can't share. Right? And so you got a congregation that's giving, and they gave, but they gave so much that they actually impoverished themselves. And it's appropriate because the Judean congregations impoverished themselves so that guys like Paul and Barnabas could send the word out into far regions, okay, across the Aegean Sea, into the region of Macedonia, so that these brethren could have the truth and the salvation of the gospel. Okay, so they understood that. The Macedonians, in spite of great persecution that continued to come upon them, and in spite of their deep poverty, gave very liberally. Verse 3, he says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints." So we had not expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So this is something else that kind of jumped out to me a little more this time. It doesn't look to me like Paul necessarily expected the Macedonian congregations to contribute. And so when you back up here and you understand chapter 8 and chapter 9, you can see he's really motivating the Corinthian congregation to contribute. I mean, again, two entire chapters dedicated to motivating the congregation to share what they had. Okay? So as he begins to do that, he uses the congregations of Macedonia as an encouraging mechanism. And you look in verse 5, in verse 4 it says they begged that they could be a part of this. You know, get this picture that, you know, Paul's like, you know, we got this need, but it's not a big deal. We understand you guys don't have a whole lot to give, okay? So we're not really, you know, we're not really asking for much, okay? Because then in verse 5, he says, "And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." See, what Paul was able to give from a congregation that didn't necessarily have anything to give surprised him, and it wasn't at all what he expected to receive because he hadn't asked. And he's using that example to turn around and encourage the Corinthian. Now, I find that a little... I mean, that kind of catches me off guard. Because you want to talk about motivating man. You... I mean, how often does that work? Got somebody you're close with, trying to motivate them in a particular area, okay? and you say, well, Braden's doing it. How does that normally work?
Oh, well, I'm not Braden, and I'm not as cool as Braden, I guess, you know. And I don't have near the money Braden has, you know. He's, you know, poor college kid, you know, got $100 in the savings account, so.
But that's what Paul does, isn't it? He highlights an example where people were highly charitable and gave even though they didn't have much to give. And he uses that example to turn around and motivate people who do have something to give. So I suppose to a certain degree it's scriptural. Okay? You're always going to have examples of people. Okay? You know, through the love in their heart and through living their life as a living sacrifice that are doing the right things. It's okay to look into those people and to imitate their faith. And to a certain degree, to use them as an example. All right? Because that's what he's doing here. So when you think, I find this intriguing. Because he's trying to motivate entire congregation in Achaia. And he does it by pointing out the goodness that these congregations in Macedonia contributed. The apostle now really works on the spiritual side of the church to help them understand the importance of what they were doing and their necessity of following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 7, he says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." He's trying to give them spiritual focus, right? Reminding them of what's important. Okay? Not only does it look like the congregation in Corinth had the means to give, because it clearly looks like his expectation for Corinth was different than his expectation of the churches in Macedonia. Okay, and this region is going to be a very problem, you know, if I remember correctly, this region, it's a far more wealthier region than Macedonia. And the way that it's situated geographically, it's a port city, and it's just, it's got shoreline on all sides. Okay, so there's boats coming and going all the time. And so in his urging, he says, "You guys abound in everything," right? "In faith." So that's a reference to their spiritual blessings. Okay? See, they've received the security of their soul, the most precious and valuable thing possible. What is it to share a few $100? To turn around and to share with people who have a real need. Okay? He's appealing to them spiritually, and then he reminds them that they abound in everything: faith, utterance, and knowledge. Reference to the gifts of the Spirit, right? Gift of prophecy, that utterance, the gift of knowledge, okay, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These were gifts. He's like, look, you guys have all of these spiritual blessings through the Holy Spirit, okay? And at the end of that, he says, you guys abound in this gracious work, okay? But it's a really good reminder, isn't it? You know, I've told you guys before, you know, we get the opportunity to share with one another all the time, and God loves a cheerful giver, right? And so, for a number of years, many of you guys have been, tithing, however you like to do that, once a week, twice a month, once a year, however you like to do that. But I got to tell you, there's been some rough patches in there, over the years, and got a couple $100 in your hand, and it's been under the bed in the envelope for a couple weeks, right? And you pull that thing out and you're heading to the offering box, and all you can think about is how that $200 would pay the light and the heating bill for the whole month. It just has to go there instead of here, right? Don't tell me you've never had that thought, not at least once, okay? But see, we give because we trust the Lord. And we understand we got to get our spiritual priorities right first. Because if we keep the lights on and our focus is always there, but somehow we drift spiritually. Did it matter how the bills got paid? Better to have no lights at all and no light bill and have, as he says, the abounding in everything and in faith and utterance and knowledge than to even have lights. But see, money is interesting because it does that to people, doesn't it? Okay. You know, and then you get a little bit and just, yeah. You can see why Jesus talked about money as much as he did. You know, I've just had some interactions with some of you recently. If you've ever been a part of disputes in the family when money's been left behind, it's amazing. People you've known 40, 50 years, and they just turn on you. For 10 grand. And in our economy, one quarter of a year's wages. So that's 3 months. So you got a 50-year relationship with somebody, and it gets torched over 3 months' wages because it's a lump sum, 10 grand, right? And just throwing numbers out there, okay? It's amazing, you know, what money does to people. And then maybe you've never had money, and all of a sudden you just stumbled onto 50 grand. You know how many times I've met people, and not necessarily in the church, but how many times you met people that have had nothing their entire life, and then they walked into 50 grand, $100,000? How long do they have it for? A couple years. And then it's gone. So we've got to have our spiritual focus right. I want us to read verse 7 again here. He's, you guys abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, in earnestness, in love we inspired in you. You abound in this gracious work. The congregation had received many blessings as a result of their participation in the gospel. They had faith. They had spiritual gifts of prophetic utterance and knowledge. And they received a positive earnestness from God and God's love in their hearts from the Holy Spirit. Because of these blessings, they should have been more than willing to put up some cash to help others. Verse 8, I guess I just said all that. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Talk about driving the point home, huh? The proper spiritual focus. How do you think Jesus had it on the throne in heaven? Probably pretty good. Did he impoverish himself to come here on earth? But at least he got a good few years on the beach in Tahiti while he was here, right? Nope. Despised, forsaken, scourged, mocked, hated, trampled, and then killed. And he didn't even do anything wrong. And so the apostle would remind us, okay, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. you never know what the future holds. I try not to speak too much to the future, but the one thing I will tell you, you know, other than all of the blessings that we've received as Christians, and a lot of those mentioned in this letter and in some of the comments already tonight, but I got to tell you, I take great comfort in the fact that if economic collapse happens in this country or we hit a period of a few years of recession, we've got each other's back. Okay? Now, what I'm not saying is I'm spending everything in the bank account, and when this baby goes broke, I'm just moving into your basement, okay? But what I'm saying is if this thing goes bad, right, and there's no potato chips on the shelf anymore, okay, I'm coming to your house to eat your potato chips, okay? And hopefully we've got something else stocked up, maybe toilet paper. You know, you can't have that, but you can have everything else, okay? We're here to help support each other. All right. And we'll see that a little bit later on in the next chapter. Now, I actually just realized I said something last week that I need to follow up on here. Any comments or questions on anything we've covered so far? You guys are welcome to jump on in here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Lorenzo was getting ready to remind me. I could sense it, so we're going to talk about this for a minute. And then it is my goal to, if I can, wrap us up here a little early tonight. I don't know why, but I've had a fall asleep standing up tiredness. I can't kick it. I mean, I was practically sleeping in the car on the way here, so Sam was driving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. You see how we're talking about the same context here? As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. Now there's a few things here I want you to see. That last line there that we read, set aside so that no collection be made when I come. I will cover that in detail here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. Okay, so let's put that on the side for a moment. The other thing that we see is that they were gathered together on the first day of every week. Any idea why? Yeah. They were assembled to take the Lord's Supper. Now, you can actually go a number of different directions to prove the assembly was on Sunday and not on Saturday, scripturally. Okay? And you don't need this verse to do it. But you do need to see. Paul wants money set aside, as he was told to do to remember the poor. He finds out there's famine coming, and it looks like it's primarily affecting the region of Judea, although it was global, if you read Acts. And so some regions had and other regions didn't. And so he's collecting money from these Gentile congregations. We covered this last week. And you see how it brought the Jewish and Gentile congregations together because they had a common goal to work through together. Look, you're going to bring a group of people together that flat out don't even like the same football teams. You better be working towards a different goal. And the Lord does that. And he perfectly unites an entire body. And he does that by rallying us around the rally cry of Jesus Christ, and we start marching together to accomplish a similar goal. He did that early on in the congregations with this collection of money. Okay, so he's going around to these Gentile congregations, and he's collecting money for these poor Christians in Judea. And the instruction is, when you're gathered together on the first day of the week. Well, they were already there for the Lord's Supper. He says, collect this money. Okay, now that's important because some people are going to try and fight you and tell you that that assembly's on Saturday. Okay, it's just scripturally not accurate. The last thing I want you to see is that this collection that was made was for the poor saints in Jerusalem because that's what he was doing. And I actually have had some other conversations this week with people on the topic of worship. I preached about four straight messages about a year ago on the topic of worship. And there's still confusion in this congregation on worship, brethren. And and you can see why guys like Luke and Jay, I mean, they just keep hammering the same things over and over and over again. Because if you guys are like me and you learn it all like me, I got to hear it at least six times before I've actually heard it. And then probably a dozen more before I actually get it. Okay? And a lot of you guys are similar. Okay? And then maybe for some others, we're just not paying attention. You know, I don't know. But And I'm just being sincere, you know, and genuine with you guys. I mean, this is, okay, we understand that worship is in spirit and in truth. Okay. So if worship is in spirit, then how can it be physical? You see, it's not. Jesus said, worship of God who is spirit is in spirit and truth. And so what's going to happen out there is, the world, who can understand the temporal far easier than it can the eternal, is trying to grab something tangible, right, to understand faith. And even in chapter 8, we see Paul's encouraging this congregation to give, and he's like, your blessings are spiritual. They're prophetic utterance, their faith. It's not the roof over your head. It's not the clothes on your back, right? And so everything about the new covenant is spiritual, okay? And the flesh wants to materialize things because it understands that a little better. That's why it's so much easier to go back to the rules, right? Just so much easier to follow rules. See, those are more physical, and we can see them. So what happens with worship is you hear things like, well, this is worship hour, you know, led by the worship band while we're singing the worship songs. I mean, I'm just half thankful the hymnals say songs of faith and praise, right? I mean, it's like one in a million of these things that don't say worship songs on the front of them. Worship hymns, okay? So if you're, so I have to ask you the question, if worship is in spirit and in truth, when are you in the spirit, Christian? Oh yeah, you have the spirit of Christ living in you. So you're always subjected before the Father in heaven, okay? Well, what happens is you know, people are reading their New Testament and they're trying to find ways that they can worship God. And they see singing to God and offering up praise. And so they say, well, you worship him when you're singing. And that's why you see people really get into it, right? Now, our singing could always get better, okay? But I'm not really big into the worship funnels. Although I suppose if you did, that wouldn't be terrible. But you see, it's taken away from the purpose of what's happening there, right? So they say, well, when you're singing, that's worship. And they say, when you're preaching and teaching the word of God, that's when it's worship, okay? And when you're praying to God, that's worship. And so you notice that that's kind of how the denominational churches have been set up on Sunday. They just do all the things that they see in the New Testament that are they consider worship. One of those pillars of worship is tithing. Did you guys know that? One of the five pillars of public channels of worship, as it's taught, is when you give money, that's a way to worship God. That is actually not only is that not worship, okay, because we worship in spirit, right? But there's nowhere in the New Testament that equates giving in any way to worship. And there is no New Testament command to give. Even in chapter 8, Paul said, look, you got what it takes to share. I know you got it. So you give. And you've received spiritual things. And Jesus impoverished himself to help you. So you help these people. But then right at the end he says, but it's not a command. Right? Okay. And so people who are trying to sell others and mislead them and tell them that tithing is a public channel of worship use 1 Corinthians 16 as their proof text. Did you guys know that? They come straight to 1 Corinthians 16 and they say, concerning this collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collection may be made when I come. And they use this and they say, see? This is the commandment for New Testament tithing. Has anybody actually ever heard that before, talking with people? Okay. It's one of their channels of public worship. Well, now that we've been studying this period in the first century church when Paul was working with primarily Gentile congregations to raise money for Jerusalem congregation, right? This is just the exhortation to be a part of that sharing. That's all it is. This cannot be a proof text for that. So I wanted to make sure that we covered that. Because I said that we would. Okay. Any other comments on 1 Corinthians 16? Okay. Okay. I want to check one thing here real quick. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay. The whole chapter dedicated to this topic. So we're going to read it, and I'm going to get us through it, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So what he did to the Corinthians by using the Macedonians as an example looks like he did the same thing. Goes up there to Macedonia. He's at the church Philippi. He goes, "Man, those Corinthians, I'm excited to go there. They got a lot of money set aside. In fact, they've had money set aside for a whole year." Macedonians were like, "We want to give." He's like, "No, you're okay." They're like, no, we really want to be a part of this, man." And they just gave. And Paul's like, "Man, they gave more than I ever expected." But notice, he did the same thing, didn't he? Does that strike any of you as odd? I mean, again, how often has that worked for you? Okay, trying to encourage my wife. "Yeah, well, Emily does it." I mean, how would that work? So obviously there's a right application, okay? When it comes to congregations, entire congregations can be an encouragement to other congregations. You see what I'm saying? So obviously, like, that would be a terrible thing to do, and that would never make sense, and that would not motivate my wife, okay? Even when Emily is doing the right thing. But when it comes to motivating entire congregations, congregations can be stimulated to push and to grow towards a goal by the example set by other congregations. Okay, I wanted us to see that. Now, you might not like it, but it's in there. Okay, so you take it up with Paul. So, looks like he does the same thing to the Macedonians. He tells them, man, they've had the money set aside for a year. Now, here's where this gets a little tricky. Anybody here ever have the envelopes underneath the mattress? Come on, where are you guys at? Just me and Sam? I had one labeled food, one labeled gas, one labeled fun. I got $100 a month. You know, the fun envelope. You know, like the go out to dinner fun envelope. The go, you know, go, I don't know, whatever you guys do. Go see a movie. You know, the fun envelope. Yeah. Man. We live in a digital world, I suppose. Well, I guess I'll speak from experience then. I had my tithe envelope underneath there, you know. For a year? You know how much money you can pile away under a mattress and an envelope for a year under the tithe envelope? A lot. So now what do you do when you got a few thousand bucks underneath the bed and that TV you've wanted for 10 years is on sale at Costco for $800? Well, you guys see what I'm saying, right? That's what's going to happen to the Corinthian. It's this great thing that they've done, that they've been so zealous to share, and they've been setting aside for so long. They've been setting aside for a whole year, but Paul's got to warn them, doesn't he? So that money that you've got set aside, just make sure it goes to the cause you said it was going to go to. Okay? Verse 3, he says, "I've sent brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that I was saying you may be prepared." Could you imagine? Paul's like, "Hey, Philippi, the Corinthian congregation's got all this money set aside. We can't wait." And he gets down there like, "Well, we did a building expansion, and we spent it." I'm serious. And so Paul says, look, I don't want my boast about you, which is a good thing, to be made empty. So I got guys coming ahead of time to secure the payload. Okay? In verse 4, he says, "Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this conference." It's a voluntary gift. So at the end of the day, the shame doesn't lie on the Corinthian. There was no commandment to give. Okay? Paul's going to take one for the team here. Okay? But he doesn't want his boast to be made an empty one. You guys understand that? So you glean from that and you apply that to your own life. Okay? You got some money set aside. You don't need the $800 TV. Okay? You make sure it goes where you said it was going to go. "So I thought it," verse 5, "necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." See, you could just end that with big screen TV. Okay. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay? Scriptural concept. Right? You can put all your money in an envelope under the bed and you can keep it for yourself all you want. You can sow sparingly and you're not going to get much in return. Just how it works. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it's so much better when people give because they want to. Yeah. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Here's where this gets really interesting, you guys. Is God in control? Does he want your lights on in your house as much as you want your lights on in your house? Oh, yeah. But he's got a plan for your life. And it's not so you can sit under a light bulb for 12 hours reading a book. Okay? It's so you can fulfill the purpose in your generation for which you were created and you indwell in his spirit indwells you. That's his purpose for you. Okay? So God's grace is able to abound to you so that always having all sufficiently in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And I just got to tell you too, like, there's no promise in Christianity that you're going to have a sack of money because you're faithful to God. But I do got to tell you, man, when I got my spiritual ducks in a row, well, I always have what I need. Not what I want, but I have what I need. Like, we are, if you were to take our annual incomes in this room, we're the richest people on the face of the planet. When you extrapolate it out, all 8 billion people, you live in good. Yeah. You got a different shirt to wear every day. It's amazing. Some of you guys got multiple hoodies. You got colored shoes to match your outfits. It's incredible. I'm serious. Okay. I get new shoes soon because my sole's coming off. It's like, they sound like flip-flops when I walk now. Okay. And so in verse 9, he says, as it's written, that's what I asked for the holidays. I got new shoes. He scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Good opportunity for 40 minutes tonight just to refocus, kind of wrap up some goal setting. And just see the way that the Holy Spirit motivates entire congregations. I thought that was very interesting. And just to remind us, you know, we have what we need. And God's grace will abound to us. And we can share. And when we got our spiritual ducks in a row, we have what we need. Okay? Well, yeah, well, I'll leave it at that. Prayer requests, thanksgivings, hopefully we're ready. Jared? Larry was right, it's just in case. Just in case. But number 5 is the one that you guys should all know. Not cheek to cheek. You guys see the way it's written. Turn the other cheek. Yeah. Yeah. Good job. Good job.
I'm a visitor, Mike Cooper, from the Great Falls congregation. I have a son that's in a hospital here. He's had liver and kidney failure, and he's in St. Vincent's, and I'd sure appreciate